Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence. As we go into your word tonight, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word, your word, will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and release in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful. Father, I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. There is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been completely dominated and cleansed out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To appreciate this, you have to understand that man is a threefold being. We're spirits. Our spirit, or the inner man, has a soul, which is actually a part of an inner man. It's like having two rooms in one house, you know. So the soul is a room. It's clothed by your brain up here. The rest of the inner man is clothed by your physical body. Your spirit takes the shape of your physical body. Because the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. God is not just spirit. He's a spirit. And we were made in the image and the likeness of God. So we are spirits created in the image. So the shape of our spirits is exactly the same shape as God's spirit. And that shape is the shape of our human physical bodies that enclose our spirits. But the soul and the spirit, there is a demarcation or a division between the soul, which is up here in the clothed by your brain, and the rest of your spirit. So when you get born again, the divine nature is injected into the spirit, the inner man, but it's not in the soul because of that division, you know, between the soul and the spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God divides asunder spirit and soul. They're in the inner man. They all form the both of them form the inner man, but there's a separation between them. It is the sin nature that is still inside the soul, which is made up of the will, the mind, and the emotions, and the sin nature that is still inside the physical body that causes us to have problems as Christians. Paul graphically describes this in Ephesians chapter 5 as well as in Romans chapter 7, talking about, you know, you don't want to do the, what you don't want to do is what you do. What you want to do, you know, you don't get to do it. And he says, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. That is the sin nature that is still in the soul and body. Galatians 5 says, the flesh, or the sin nature in the flesh, is in conflict with the divine nature and the spirit. The good news in all of that is this. That's what this perfection thing is all about. We're supposed to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature that is in the soul and body. When all of it is out, that condition is called perfection. This is witnessed to by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. It's what we do it. We initiate it. The Holy Spirit helps us to do it. We can't do it without God, but God will not do it apart from us, apart from our free will and freely initiating it. When we initiate the process by acting on God's word, the Holy Spirit now backs up our effort with his power, and we cleanse ourselves from all. The key word there is all. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, that's our word, perfection, holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God is the foundational principle, virtue, that you need to develop in order to go into this perfection. When all of it is out, that is perfection. Now, it's not the end of the story. When you come into perfection, you have to now grow. You have to maintain that condition of perfection in the same way you got it, by the blood, the word, and the spirit, and then grow spiritually in that condition of perfection until you come to maturity in that condition of perfection, after which you can now inherit the spirit without measure so that you can do the things Jesus did and greater. The Lord Jesus Christ, like we said, is our pattern as well as our goal. Jesus was born of a virgin, so he was born sinless. In other words, he didn't have the sin nature in him, but he still had to maintain that sinless condition. The Bible says, it's one of the weekly remembrances we're going to be doing shortly, I think tomorrow, you know, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus suffered self-denial when he was here. He denied himself to give time to pray, to fast, to act on God's word. And when he did that, he grew. The Bible says he learned obedience by things. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And when he came to maturity at the age of 30, in that condition of perfection, we see the Holy Spirit come upon him, and that measure of the Spirit is described to us as the Spirit without measure. It is instructive to understand Jesus had the Holy Spirit all that time. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was born of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. We're born again by the Holy Spirit, but we don't have the Spirit without measure. It is until, and this is the reason for perfection, until we come into this condition of perfection, mature in it, you know, that we can be trusted with the Spirit without measure. The same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's our pattern as well as he's our goal. One very important thing I need to mention, I haven't said this in recent times, but I need to just repeat it because we have new people listening all the time. Some of us may already know this. Jesus did not operate as God when he was on earth. What I mean by that is that he was God. He's never stopped being God. But when he was encapsulated into the fetus in Mary's womb, Mary was the first surrogate mother. You know, God fertilized an embryo and planted it in her uterus, in her womb. That's what happened with the virgin birth. Then the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that second person of the Godhead, was taken from heaven, but it was stripped of its omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. So when he was here, he was just like any ordinary man. He didn't have his omnipotence, he didn't have his omniscience, and he didn't have his omnipresence. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He was an ordinary man like you and I, though God, stripped of his divine attributes. Then he was now anointed by the Holy Spirit. So everything we read in the four Gospels, the turning of water to wine, the healing of the sick, the raising of dead, the cleansing of lepers, you know, all those things were done not with divine omnipotence. They were done by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which he had now without measure. That is what you and I are to grow into and inherit here and now. That is how he is our pattern and he's our goal. You can never understand or have faith in to come into perfection and this spirit without measure if you still think in your mind just was doing it as God. He wasn't doing it as God. He was doing it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit just like you. So you and I can and should, you know, grow into the fullness of Christ in this manner in which I have described. Which, in fact, is the whole purpose of ministry. It's all, somebody called me yesterday and he was asking me, you know, to advise him about, you know, starting a church and all of that. And I said to him, I said, you should make your goal in starting a church, you know, not just numerical numbers to get money, but you should make it numerical numbers and spiritual growth. You know, not numerical numbers and blessings. The church hitherto, up till now, the emphasis has been get people born again, get them filled with the Holy Spirit, then bless, get them blessed, healing, deliverance, prosperity, then they die and go to heaven. You know, it's not wrong, it's just terribly incomplete. And because it's incomplete, it gives room for the devil to come in because the emphasis is not on growth. So most people don't, you know, there's no teaching or even emphasis on spiritual growth. You know, most people just come to church to get blessed. Which again, like I said, is not wrong, but that's not the essence of Christianity. The blessing is assured. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom and righteousness, he says, you know, all the other things will be blessed, you know, will be added unto you. So it's not wrong to be blessed. It's just that it's wrong to make the goal and the emphasis of your spirit, of your Christian life, just getting material blessings and physical blessings without the corresponding or without making spiritual growth a goal that you want to attain that would take you to the fullness of Christ. Because Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, he tells us, he said, the reason why God gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, you know, and evangelists was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. There was a goal. Till we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, once you don't make that your goal, you're going to get distracted. And that's what has happened, sadly, to the Pentecostal church. You know, after the renewal reinstatement of the gifts of the Spirit with the Azusa Street Revival, 1900, then 1906, you know, first of all, 1900 in Topeka, Kansas, under Charles Parham, and then later on, 1906 in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, you know, there was a restoration, that's the word I was looking for, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, people thought, you know, church had arrived, you know, but really it was just a foundational beginning. The purpose of all of that was to get the church to grow. But people now, you know, use that power just to get physical, material blessings, get healed, get delivered, which was not wrong. But once you remove that motivation to go into perfection and making that the goal of your Christian life, and you now settle only for the material and the material blessings, it becomes corrupted. You know, because Satan now just comes in and their growth becomes stunted. you know, and then, you know, when there's no motivation for purity and perfection and holiness, you find that, you know, the corruption of, because the sin nature, see, still there, which you said at the beginning. That sin nature that is inside, that residual sin nature that's still inside the soul and the flesh, we corrupt that anointing, even though it originally was pure, if you don't keep going on to perfection to remove it, which is sadly what has happened. But God, in his wisdom and mercy and kindness, has revealed this to us so that, when I say us, I'm not just talking about me personally alone. I'm talking about the church, you know, so people in the church over the years, you know, people like us do learn from others, you know, great men of God like E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin and many others, you know, who prophesied and began to teach and talk about some of these things. Practically, I don't know of any major church pioneer or leader that came out of the last century between 1900 and, say, about 1950. Let me just, you know, who has not had this revelation that in the end time, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit that is greater than anything that they had experienced. Kenneth Hagin prophesied it. Smith Wigglesworth prophesied it. John G. Lake, you know, all the Pentecostal fathers knew that by revelation. E.W. Kenyon, all of them spoke about a greater move of God that was greater than what they were experiencing. And they experienced great things. I like the way E.W. Kenyon put it in many of his books, but I think this was quoted from The Wonderful Name of Jesus, which he wrote about 1920. It's over 100 years ago now. Yeah. He titled it New Land Ahead. He said, you know, he said, we thank God for what we've seen. We said we've seen the sick healed. We've seen the blind see. We've seen the deaf talk. We've even seen the dead raised, you know, raised from the dead. He said, but so far, none of us have been able to get to a place where we will experience this power on a permanent basis. He said, but we have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there is going to, I'm quoting and paraphrasing, you know, because I've internalized it. You know, there's going to be a mighty army, you know, that will, you know, learn the secret of walking in life and living the victorious, transcendent life of the Son of God amongst men. He said, right now, you know, we are all like babies. We come to our meetings trying to fool each other. I use the word fool. He didn't use the word fool. You know, trying to, you know, cajole one another. You know, each telling the other to do what he himself does not do. How true. You know why that man got so much revelation? He was honest. Honesty of heart. He saw what was going on in the church. He said, so far none of us has been able to. He said, we come to our meetings, you know, cajoling ourselves. He said, but we have a conviction that before Jesus returns, there will be a mighty army of believers who will learn the secret. So that it means that there was a secret. Back then it was a secret. Today it's been revealed. You know, then that's what I'm teaching you now. You know, that's a secret now. The perfection, you know, that will live the victorious, transcendent life of the Son of God amongst men, you know. And I think in one of his other books, he said, I bring a befitting close to this dispensation. The day Jesus can't come tomorrow. It's not possible. So I say, why? Because the church has not yet, we haven't yet seen a significant number of Christians that have grown to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and demonstrated, like Jesus did, the power of the Spirit without measure. How many Christians have you seen? You know, and I know the answer is a rhetorical question because I know the answer is none. Hello? Who healed the sick, I'm talking about instant. I'm not talking about, we all prayed for the sick. On a consistent basis, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, walk on water, turn water to wine. Hello? It hasn't happened. Why? Because we don't have the Spirit without measure. All those things cannot be done with the Holy Spirit, the measure that we have now. And we thank God for the measure that we have now. We have what is known, what Paul calls the earnest. The word earnest is an old English word which just means deposit. What we have now is a deposit anointing. We do not have the full anointing. You know, and that deposit anointing will cast out devils. It will speak in tongues. You understand? It will lay hands on the sick and they recover. And that's about it. It can't do the things you see in the four Gospels. That's the reason for this teaching on perfection. Because it's only with this Spirit without measure that we can do the works Jesus did. And Jesus himself said this, you know, and greater. And then with that, make disciples in all nations, in all ethnic groups or ethnos, you know. And this perfection is obtained by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, applying them to what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are the seven principles of the Christ life that the Lord himself operated. Jesus said this when he was around. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Then in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, even though he didn't fully understand what he was saying, you know, he just wrote it by inspiration. He said, wisdom hath builded a house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. But the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Jesus is the wisdom of God. So when it's talking about, and Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. He said, wisdom had builded a house. So he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about Jesus building the church on these seven pillars. And what are they? Number one, the fear of God. That's not a surprise, because the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when we're talking about perfection, from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see how when you've got the truth, it all synchronizes seamlessly. And that's how you know it's the Holy Spirit. Because something Solomon wrote thousands of years before now dovetails seamlessly with what Paul is writing 1,000 years later and what Jesus said 1,000 years later. You know, you can see that is one Holy Spirit that is bringing the whole thing together. And that's why the fear of God is the beginning, is the foundation, which has in it honesty and humility of heart, which is what I said about E.W. Kenyon. All the great men who came to this revelation and understanding were men who were honest. Why were they honest? They looked at the Bible. Then they looked at what we were experiencing and they saw a discrepancy. And then began to ask God, why is it that we can't, where what I'm seeing written in the Bible is not what I am experiencing? And then God began to show it to them that it's reserved for the end time and there's a secret, there's a revelation and understanding that has to come for the church to grow to get it. Not people who fool themselves, you know, who are, there's a word I'm looking for, I'll get it in a minute, you know. The word is conceited. You know, when the Bible says, you know, it says, don't be wise in your own conceits. You know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. They pump themselves up, you know. They fool themselves, you know, and claim to be what they are not. He said, if any man thinks himself more highly than he ought, so let him think soberly. When you deceive yourself, you hear it all the time in the church. For example, you ask somebody, how's the service? They say, it was awesome. What kind of awesome? What do you mean awesome? It wasn't awesome. It was nice. It was blessed. But it certainly wasn't awesome. Not compared to what we have written here. We just throw out these silly expressions, you know, based on a dishonest heart. We put ourselves on a spiritual pedestal where we are not, we have not yet attained. We haven't grown to. And then we begin to parade ourselves around as though, you know, you see all these small boys calling themselves apostles. Do you know what it takes to be an apostle? You don't even know what an apostle is, according to the scripture. You know, that's why I've said, you know, over the years, I don't use any titles. I have some degree of some of those anointings, but I know that we haven't yet attained to them in their fullness. Consequently, it is unwise to use the titles. And it when you start using the titles, it gets to your head. And I think the best person to follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. How many know Jesus was an apostle? How many know he never used it? He called his disciples and he made 12 of them apostles. So he knew about the title. But he never called himself that. Just himself. In fact, he never called himself anything. Occasionally, he would just refer to himself as a prophet. You know, like a prophet, you know, must not perish outside Jerusalem. Or a prophet has no honor in his own country. He knew he was a prophet. He knew he had a prophetic anointing. But he didn't. Jesus was not big on titles. He was big on function. And we need to follow that example. He was big on getting things done, not on, you know, titles and, you know. And he discouraged it. He would say, don't call anybody your father. He said, don't call yourself teacher. He said, don't call anybody your teacher. Now, it wasn't that it was wrong to say somebody's father, but he was just discouraging that human, you know, pride, ego, and pride of life. So he says, you know, he says, call no man your father. You have only one father who is in heaven. Call no man your teacher. You have only one teacher, which is Christ. He said, when you go to a place, you know, and they say, go and sit in the lower place. He said, because if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. That's a problem of this generation. We don't humble ourselves. We exalt ourselves, and so we're going to be brought low. Oh, yes. So that's why the fear of the Lord is foundational. Then the next thing is praying in the Spirit, just praying with the utterance, supernatural, the Holy Spirit, with tongues and groanings, binding the devil, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, practicing God's word, and fasting and living a fasted life. These are the seven pillars on which wisdom hath built a house. We use the blood, the word, and the spirit to operate each of these seven pillars. And as we do, the power of the Holy Spirit begins to remove and clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. When all of it is out, that is perfection. Then we maintain it and then grow into maturity, you know, in that perfection to inherit the Spirit without measure. After having been tested to overcome the temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why? So that God will be sure that you will not misuse the power. It is instructive to observe. Jesus received the Spirit without measure at the baptism of John. The Bible says the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove, but no miracle yet. He got it, but not yet. And the Bible said the Holy Spirit drove him. That's why Mark writes it like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't drive. He actually, you know, he's just using old English. You know, the Holy Spirit now led him into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. The Bible says after 40 days were over, Satan was not allowed to come to tempt him. He was hungry, and he had the power to turn stones to bread. He could have done it. We know that because we know that he was able to feed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread, you know, five loaves and two fishes, you know, somewhere. So he could have done it. That's why it was a genuine temptation. He had the power, but he did not misuse it. And he said, man will not live by bread alone. Then the devil said, okay, and all this was in his thoughts. go to the temple and jump down. You got the power. Now those angels will appear and they'll catch you. And they would have. Did he not say that, can I not now pray? And my father will presently send 12 legions of angels. They were genuine temptations because the power to do it had already been given to him. But he did not misuse it. And he said, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he came to him and said, you just showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, bow to me, I'll give you everything. You know? And he said, it's only God I'm supposed to worship. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And that's the test. When you have the power, how will you use it? If your character has not yet been formed sufficiently, that power will not be released to you because you can misuse it. So as you are growing, you come to a time you will be tested with the lust of the flesh. Will you use it to indulge? You'll be tested with the pride of life. Will you use it to indulge it? You'll be tested, you know, with the lust of the eyes. You know what? Materialism, material things, you know, and positions and titles. That's why these guys are in for a shock. Trust me, as one who has the Holy Spirit by the grace and the mercy of God, I yet not I, but the grace of God with me. A lot of people who are parading themselves around now are going to be in shock as the glory of God is made manifest. Many of them will be set aside. In recent times, because we have the Easter break, this weekend is Friday is Good Friday, and then Easter is Easter Sunday. So I'm just going to preach a traditional Easter message. I'm not going to go too prophetic. I just, you know, then you come the following week. You know, I preached recently on the flood of glory, and I'm going to be talking about, I mentioned during my Easter message, I just glancingly, as the Holy Spirit directs me, you know, on the spiritual, the present day spiritual Noah's Ark. There is a present, as I'm speaking now, the ark is already ready. And each day God is drawing people in. And I think the day of closing is just at hand. Because once the glory hits, the ark is locked. Now, what I wanted to say and what I was saying to get into all of that was a lot of people who are conceited, prideful, you know, who indulge in the flesh, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, are going to be shocked. They will not be inside the ark. They'll be outside the ark. So the glory that comes and raised those in the ark, that same glory is the one that's going to destroy or bring judgment to those that are outside the ark. Now, it doesn't mean they will go to hell. At least not in the major part. A few may. But majority, this is what's going to happen. You know, they're going to be saved, but they're going to suffer loss, you know, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's a sad truth, but it's the truth, you know. And the reason why people like us, by the grace and the mercy of God, are called to teach and preach these things is to bring soberness to the church. There's so much hype. We think ourselves so much, otherwise they're going to be shocked. You find, you know, that there's some people who thought they were something, and it's going to be obvious to everybody. Pastor Dury spoke about this on Sunday, you know, during the Bible study. We're talking about Jannes and Jambres. He said their folly will be made manifest unto all. You're going to see the, you say, oh my God, so those guys are just fooling us. People who have, you know, used the corrupted anointing to fool the church. Then when the real anointing comes, you now find that they're not even on the horizon. That's what's going to happen. So that's why, you know, all these things need to be taken to heart. You know, we only 1/3, according to Zechariah chapter 13. I told this last time. You know, the Bible says 2/3 will be cut off and die. Those are outside the ark. Again, it doesn't mean they're going to hell. It just means that they die spiritually, they backslide, and then they come back later. It says, for the fall and the rising again.
you know, and some of them die physically, go to heaven, you know, the spirits are saved, you know, but they suffer loss. That is the consequence of being proud and not being honest and not thinking soberly and thinking of yourself more highly than you are. That's what Jesus had at the back of him. He says, everyone that exalts himself, he will be humbled. I was reading in my Bible recently, the book of it's Isaiah. I think or Isaiah 1, you know, because I finished it, and, you know, I just circle it, you know. And there's one in Isaiah chapter 1. It says, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Very important scripture. The Lord alone. All the high, lofty things of men will be brought down. The Lord alone will be exalted in this day in which we're living in. So, this is the purpose of all these teachings on perfection. To get us into perfection. And it's not a utopia. It's not something that is unattainable. When you understand the way in which I've taught it, you know, it's not. It's just a spiritual condition. And once you get it, you can maintain it by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And then as you grow, you mature, you get the spirit without measure, you overcome the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is very important to God. You know, so the power, this Holy Spirit that we've had, the power of the Holy Spirit that we've had in the past up till now, particularly in the Pentecostal moment, has been misused. We all know that from history. And even in history, just the one in front of us now. You know, a little bit of prosperity gets to our head. A little bit of healing power gets to our head. You know, begin to call ourselves all kinds of names and titles, you know. But this one that is coming will not be abused. Because the only people who will get it are the humble. The others will be able to say, oh, people will be able to get it by what we call the borrowed anointing. But then it's not theirs, it's borrowed. If they misbehave, it will be taken. God is going to keep this one pure. It's not going to be corrupted like the former moves of God. Because this is the last move to consummate the age, finish, you know, the work of God, make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred before what we call the rapture. So, we're looking at the ministry of Jesus. And in our last lesson, we stopped in Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to this evening, I'll continue from. We see Jesus tell the 12 apostles. We looked at this last time. He takes some of the anointing on him, gives it on them. What we call the borrowed anointing. Look at verse 8. It says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. This is what the Spirit without measure empowers us to do on a consistent basis. Observe, Jesus was not apologetic about this. He didn't say try. He just said do it. Heal, everyone say, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. What did you receive freely? The Spirit without measure. What do you give out to men, you know, minister to them? The Spirit without measure. But these guys, this is Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, and all the 12, you know, it was not their anointing, it was Jesus' anointing. So Jesus the Holy Spirit took some of it and put it on them. Just like in the book of Numbers, you see, that's where Jesus got it from. You see, God take the anointing on Moses and he puts it on 70 elders. So it's that same pattern Jesus was following. You know, God took some of the anointing on Jesus and put it on them. Let me just say this, you know, I've said this over the years, but maybe I've not said so recently. You know, for years I used to wonder, and that's why it's good to be honest and ask honest questions. God likes honest inquiry. He likes honest inquiry, you know. For years, centuries, people have believed that the miracles stopped with the apostles. Why?
Because that's what they observed.
We had the Lord Jesus, you had the 12 apostles. Later on, you had Paul and some of their disciples, like Timothy, you know, and Titus and others, you know, and John. And then there were some of the early church fathers, like Polycarp and others. All that, the first 100 or so years after the resurrection, these things were common. Healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, cast out devils. But they noticed that after the first 100 years or so, the incidence of these supernatural things went down. People used to wonder, why? You know, so people came up with this theory. And that's what it was, a theory. That, okay, it was only given to the apostles. So the modern church doesn't have that power. And that error was believed for hundreds of years. Occasionally, you had a few people who saw the scripture and said, this can't be true, you know. But majority, that's what they believed. Until we got, you know, the Reformation in 1517. Even then, we didn't see too much miraculous power. We saw the new birth. We saw change in character, you know, change in nature. But we didn't see too much of the healing of the sick and all that until the restoration of Pentecost in 1900 and 1906. Then people began to see that, no. These things are still available. Now, with understanding, we now know what happened. That generation, 100 years about a generation, that got it after Jesus was a borrowed anointing. He just didn't die. And he was a man and he lived. He lived for about 140 years. And that's why they had it for about, he died at 33. So they had it for just about 100 years. By which time God expected that a generation would have grown and inherited it themselves. But it didn't happen. That's what happened. And it's not totally their fault. Because one has to be fair. And God is a God of justice and equity. The reason why it didn't happen, one of the reasons why it didn't happen, was they did not have the complete canon of Scripture. The Scripture was being written, and even after it had been written, it had not yet been put together. So you had individual letters by Paul, you know, the Corinthians and the Ephesians and Colossians. There was even an epistle to the Laodiceans. It never entered the canon, you know, and others. There's epistles by Barnabas, you know, 1st and 2nd Peter, you know, John, Jude. What happened was that these epistles were written to individual assemblies. So some assemblies had some epistles, some assemblies had other epistles, but the canon of Scripture was not put together until after 300 years. And without the complete canon of Scripture, the reason why we know all the things we know today is not because we're better than them. Oh, far from it. God forbid. You know, is because we have the privilege of having the complete canon of Scripture. You know, 2,000 years of Christian experience, errors and mistakes. And we now know what is true and what is not true by the grace and the mercy of God. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit and we have revelation. And because we are able to now follow the canon of Scripture, that's how we're able to now get the correct thing. That generation couldn't get it. That is why, even way back then, God said that it's going to be the glory of the latter house that's going to be greater than that of the former. God saw ahead. That is only the end time generation that would have the honor and the privilege of having what we would call the complete truth. It's very important. It's good to understand, you know, why things happen. But the only way you get this kind of things is by being honest. You have to go to God and say, You know, we don't see this. What's going on? And God will show you. He says, seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So, but it has to be with an honest heart. God said, this is why. And this is what you should do. And this is what you shouldn't do. You know, when I was teaching about the ark, I mentioned this. It's very important. You see, when I look back on my own life personally, I'm talking about Olubi Johnson now, I now understand that I was led unconsciously. That is, I was not conscious. I knew it was God, but I was not mature enough. And I wasn't, I didn't fully understand what was going on. I was just being led step by step. But looking back now, I also, oh my God, that's what happened. You know, anybody, this is not just Olubi Johnson's anybody, who wants to come into this same truth, and this same understanding, must do these four things. It's must. Number one, accept the commandment of love, not as a suggestion, but as a commandment. According, not according to you, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 8. That's love in action. Love is actually the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the nouns. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 8 is the verbs. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit just tells you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, but gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. But 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8 tells you how they operate in action, in interaction, you know, between people. Love endures long and is patient and kind. That's two fruit of the Spirit right there. You know, there's long-suffering there. There's patience there. There's kindness there. You now see it in operation. It is when you accept that in your heart and you determine in your heart that this is what you're going to practice and you begin to confess it with your mouth and you begin to practice it in your life. That attitude, that honesty of heart, accepting love as the commandment, opens the door. From there, you now pray the apostolic Pauline prayers. Without that, you're not going anywhere. So you can pray your own prayers. That is why they're inspired and they were recorded. What we call, and we learned it from our fathers, E.W. Kenyon, and then later on, Kenneth Hagin. That's why E.W. Kenyon was way ahead of his time. I'm talking about way ahead. Initially, he wasn't even baptized in the Holy Spirit. But he had an honest heart. Oh, yeah. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit later on. You know? He observed these Pauline prayers. And he saw the place wisdom. The preeminence of wisdom, asking for wisdom. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you pray for spirit of wisdom and revelation. Look at Colossians chapter 1, that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You don't pray those Pauline prayers. These revelations, you're not going to get them. Because Paul himself got them by praying those prayers. And then he was instructed to write them down for the church. That's why I was talking about earlier on. Because some of the church, it took 300 years for them to put the full canon of scripture together. They didn't have that. And that's why many of them, and then of course there was satanic persecution too. Because Satan, there was nothing Satan was more afraid of than a church that would come to a knowledge of these things. So most of the church leaders, he took them out one by one. Killed the 12 apostles, practically, except for John, you know. Killed, you know. And anybody, Polycarp, anybody who wants to go in the deeper things of God, once he sees you start moving along that line because you didn't have the full canon of scripture, he'll set you up and kill you. So, but after the first one or two, all that truth died with that generation. But it was recorded in the scripture. But it was still hidden. You know, it was in Greek. It was in Hebrew. You know, they put it in the monasteries. So for hundreds of years, the truth was there but hidden. It took the Reformation of Martin Luther to bring light. And even then, they still didn't understand it, you know. And 400 years later, you know, they had people like John Wesley and others who began to get a little bit more light, a little bit from generation to generation. God began to reveal more light and more light and more light until here we are. We owe a debt of gratitude. I am a very, by the grace and the mercy of God, honest person, you know, in my heart, you know, and I'm not big-headed. I don't think of myself more highly than that. We owe a debt of gratitude to the Apostle Paul in particular. You know, and all the apostles, Peter and John, where would we be today if those men didn't record what they recorded? We wouldn't even know Jesus came. We'll be without hope and without God in the world, in darkness. You know, then not only them, but the army of men that came after them, that passed the truth on from generation to generation. The men that gave up their lives to translate the Bible. Tyndale and others, you know, and they get the printing press under great persecution. And they were killed. Then the missionaries that came across the oceans and brought these same scriptures to us, containing the truth that they themselves didn't fully understand. But they brought them faithfully. And here we are today. Now let's give all those men a super standing ovation. Hallelujah. A depth of gratitude. So stop thinking of yourself more highly than you are. Where would you be if not for those men? Where would you be if not for the Lord Jesus? Where would you be if not for the Holy Spirit that put these things down? We would just be roaming around Romans like I joke. We don't know what we're doing. Until today, many Christians are roaming around Romans because they do not follow the apostolic pattern. Number one, love. Number two, Pauline prayers. Number three, praying in the Spirit. You're not going to get revelation. Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's what you do when you pray in tongues. You don't pray much in tongues, you're not going to get there. It's not going to happen. Then number four, you read your Bible every day. Balance. It's only these four things in balance that will cause growth. Things like life scriptures, which we have now, groaning, those, they are on the path. Once you start doing those things, that's why I looked at my own life. That's what happened to me. I didn't understand it. 1979, you know, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then I started, I listened to Kenneth Hagin. I started practicing this love thing, you know. Then I listened to Kenneth Hagin. I started doing the Pauline prayer. I started praying in the Spirit, reading my Bible every day. Within a year, not because I'm special. Far from it. God is no respecter of persons. Within a year, I came to revelation. That's why I left Imperial College. I wrote an article, The Hope of Our Calling, when I was 21 years old in Imperial College. That was what motivated me and pushed me out. If I didn't know, if I didn't hear from God, I wouldn't have done it. And looking back now, I now saw what God did. Because if I stayed in England, because my heart said I should come to Nigeria and obey God. My head said I should stay. Because it made sense. So I was trying to patch it. Say, okay, maybe if I stay, I'll get a job. You know, I got a job with British Telecom. I had to do a few more courses in Imperial College. My lecturers had called me and said, it's okay, you can do that. You know, get the job and just finish up these ones and you'll be fine. And that's what my head said. And I wanted to do. But my heart, Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, if you do that, there are one things I want to teach you will never learn. He said, there'll be too many distractions. He said, you need to go back to Nigeria, have not something so I can. And so I followed my heart. Came back, sit down, you know, came back here. And looking back now,
You know, God is so wise. First of all, God got me to work with Brother Emiko for a year. That's where I got Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. That was my Bible school. And that's the only thing I was doing. I wasn't doing anything else. The only thing I was doing was get up in the morning, pray, read my Bible, then get Kenneth Hagin's magazine, Kenneth Copeland, all the tapes, everywhere Brother Emiko went. I followed Brother Emiko everywhere, all over Nigeria, you know, and we're selling Kenneth Hagin books. We were the sole distributors at that time. Later on, other people came in, but you know, that's how I got to know everybody I know. Pastor Adeboye, David Oyedepo, Tunde Jorda, anybody, Brother Kumuyi, anybody in the church today who is anybody, all initially used to come to Brother Emiko to get materials. And that's why I honored Brother Emiko on his 70th birthday. And you know, people say, I said, look, there are three names that are the pioneers of this present Pentecostal charismatic move in Nigeria. Number one is S.G. Elton. Number two, Benson Idahosa. Number three, Emiko Amosuka. And then the others. And that is the truth. If any of them, I know them, they love me, and they will tell you that what I'm telling you is the truth. God used Emiko because it was through Emiko that this revelation knowledge and all of that began to come back to the church. When he was president of IVCU and they persecuted him. Emiko would go to America, he won't have money, he'll have maybe $100, you know, he'll be hungry, staying in Greyhound bus station in the cold. He told me all those stories. You know, then go to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. Kenneth Hagin was so kind and nice. Kenneth Hagin would give him the books without him paying. You know, come to Nigeria, pay, then he'll repatriate the money. You know, that time it was ₦1 to £1. You know, so and that was how he brought those things, materials, into IVCU. And then from IVCU, then and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. From IVCU, it spread to Ife, spread to Nsukka, spread to all the time. All the people you see today, that's where they got it from. And many of them are an ungrateful generation who don't remember or refuse to remember where they got it from. And doesn't matter who you are in Nigeria today, amen, you either got it directly or you got it from somebody who got it from there. That is the truth. And the people who don't follow this path, they skew off. And that's the reason for the distorted prosperity message we have today. They skew off. Of course they skew off. You know, because that's the path. Love. Pauline prayer. Praying in the Spirit. Reading your Bible. Every other thing will come. Once you follow, that's what happened to me. I didn't realize at the time, you know. Then things like, you know, life scripture. Pauline prayers are just specialized life scriptures. That's what they are. If you go to and pray, say, Father, please give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The eyes of my understanding being enlightened. Where does light come from? Life. So each time you pray Pauline prayer, you're praying a life scripture. It's just enlightened. It's just specialized. It's when you now begin to get revelation that you're never going to say, that's not the only one. There are so many others. Which was happened to me in 1983. Then from there, you're going to start filling with life. The next thing is God will now lead you to praying with groanings on a consistent basis. Because when you have life, you can then groan. You can't groan if you don't full of life. And that's the key now for Christ to be formed in you. Because as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. My little children who are travailing in birth till Christ be formed in you. All these things has already been programmed. And that's why these, you know, and once you leave that path, especially love. Once you take love, you see, and that's the main commandment. Once you don't make love your goal, you know, like Paul said, you know, he says, you know, the love is the fulfilling of the law. He says, in Timothy, you know, he said, the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart and a clear conscience. He says, from which some having swerved. That's what happened. Once you swerve from that, you're off.
So you now begin to see all those things, faith and confession, as ways of making money. And getting big manism and getting title. Because if you really walk in love, it'll keep you humble. Because humility is a part of the love of God. Because God is love. That's why you find meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's inside love. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Like Papa Hagen would say, I preach myself happy. Amen. Whether you're happy or not is a different matter, but I am. Praise the Lord. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Provide now, looked at all of this the last time. It says, if you come to a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it not be worthy, let your peace return unto you. You know, this shows you that peace and all the fruit of the Spirit are spiritual forces. When you speak, you release. It's like releasing. You know, if you go to a place where, you know, sound waves, if you go to a big auditorium, you have an echo. You know, if you speak, the thing will echo back. What happens is that the sound wave that comes out of your mouth, it hits the wall and then it bounces back. That is the same thing about peace. If you speak peace to a house and a person who is worthy, they will receive it. If they're not worthy, it will bounce back to you. This is where I got revelation from. You see, because of my physics training and background, immediately I see those things, I recognize them immediately. The spiritual force. It goes in and out. It hits and comes back, or it hits and is received. So he says to them, he says, when you come to a house, salute it. Salute means speak. If the house be worthy, verse 13, let your peace come upon it. If it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. It bounces back. Hello. I taught this during the COVID thing. I have a whole series on spiritual forces. I recommend you get it. See, that E.W. Kenyon and some of the fathers, they saw these truths. Maybe not with the clarity I'm seeing it now, because I have the advantage of time. You know, the Bible says the path of righteous grows brighter and brighter. Not because we're smarter than them, far from it. But we have the advantage of time. So the amount of light we have now is more than the light they had 100 years ago. But they saw peaks of it. You know, I remember reading Burkeon's books, and he says they're all spiritual forces. I didn't understand it at the time. I just accepted it because the man said it. It was later on with growth and prayer over the years that I began to understand. Love is a spiritual force. Peace is a spiritual force. Joy is a spiritual force. Meekness is a spiritual force. Humility is a force. It could open your will. If you have it in sufficient measure, if you don't have it in sufficient measure, your will will be closed. That's what's called stubbornness. It's clear to us now. And then I think we stopped in verse 18. He said, verily, it will be more terrible than the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Don't your neighbor say, judgment is coming. I know we don't like to say it, but say it anyway. You shouldn't be worried if you are living light. You know, people are always disturbed when you say those things. That's negative. It's not negative. It's just the truth. Amen. If you're living right, it's not a problem for you. But if you're not living right, you're in big trouble. Oh, yeah. Judgment is coming. You know, this flood, this Noah's flood is coming. It's going to raise those one-third that have the right heart. You know, based on heart, degree of honesty of heart, then 30-fold and above, you know, all those 30-fold below, you know. Now, let's see the little I can do today before I close. Say, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wherefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge. Scourge means they will whip you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, let me just stop in verse 18 and make a comment. You see, all this is fulfilled in the Acts of the Apostles. See, Jesus was speaking when he was still around. This is probably in the middle of his ministry, maybe after 1.5 years. He was still another 1.5 years before he died. So when he started saying all these things, you know, if you look tomorrow, nothing would have happened. If you look 6 months later, nothing would have happened. You'd be, well, what's this man talking about? He wasn't talking to Peter, James, and John alone. He was talking to the church that was still going to be born. Paul had not even been born again at this time. Yet, one person that really fulfilled the law of this was Paul. It was Paul that was brought before Agrippa and Felix and taken before Caesar. It was Paul that was scourged in the temple. It was Paul that was delivered up to the councils. And the others too. Are you listening to me? This is, you learn this about prophetic preaching and teaching. When you hear prophetic, genuine prophetic teaching and teaching, sometimes it will not happen the next day. Or even a year later. In fact, in our own time, in our prophetic time frames now, you're looking at 6 months to a decade. There are things I preached 14 years, 15 years ago that just come to pass now. Some of the weekly rhemas, go and read this. I said this. And then you go, oh my God. It's just happening now. 20 years later. And that's true prophetic teaching. Are you listening to me? All right. So verse 19. He said, but when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you will speak, for it shall be given to you in the same hour. You look at Paul. You see that with Paul. Paul would just get up before Agrippa, and before he would now begin to speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, there's a change in gear. He moves now from the time of Paul to our time, the end time. But you see, if you don't have the Holy Spirit and you don't know the scriptures, he say you err because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. That's why you need those. You see, look at that sequence. Love, Pauline prayers, praying in the Spirit, then reading the Bible. Now, of course, you can do this, you know, instead of doing that order. But the priorities. If you don't have that priority of love, Pauline prayer, and praying in the Spirit, you can't understand the scriptures. It's a closed book. You just have a head full of chapter and verse. But you won't know what God is saying. The reason why I know this shifted gear, because I know that this other part that we're about to read, majority of it is going to be fulfilled now. A little bit of it was fulfilled in the time of the early church, but majority is going to be fulfilled now. And the brother, am I talking to anybody here? Shall develop the brother to death, the father the child. Isn't that heart-wrenching? And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. My goodness. Have you ever thought of that? Think about it deeply. God forbid, it will not be our portion. Your children will betray you. And some of our people will betray their own children and cause them to be put to death. It happened a little bit in the time of Paul during the Roman Empire. But it's primarily now. And this is still ahead of us. It's one of the reasons why, I think I'm going to begin to close with some of this. You know, you need to make sure you disciple your children. I tell all my children, you need to get into the Word and all these things. And thank God they're coming to it. Actually coming more and more into it now. You know, and I explain this thing to them. I say, would you like a situation where under pressure you betray your dad or your mom? But you know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in sufficient measure, and if your love has waxed cold, you'll do it for your own survival. This is ahead of us. In fact, God spoke to me today as I was preparing and all of this. You know, Noah was in the ark for only 1 year, approximately. The flood began in the 600th year. Then 1 year, it was a whole year, and then maybe a few days. You know, you can go and check the scriptures. So the Lord was telling me, he said, in that this 1 year, he said, when you're in the ark and you're being exalted up, you know, by the power of the glory of God, is a time of protection, a time of preparation. If you read one of my books, Building Noah's Ark, you see there's a chapter there called Growing in the Ark. The ark is not a time of just, you know, lazing around. It's a time of growth. See, because once the flood is and the ark comes back and we come out, you understand, then we're going to come into severe persecution. If you look at, I have a timetable, the end time timetable, you know, you find that, you know, we're now in number three. Number three, you know, we've seen all the earthquakes, all that is happening, it continues to happen. You know, the next thing now is manifestation of sons of God, which is the same thing as the flood of glory of the ark, you know, then that would trigger a universal persecution. That persecution will start immediately, but it will grow in intensity and scope. By the end of the first year, when we're of the manifestation of the glory of God, we will see a more intense and universal increase in the persecution. And it's going to last 7 years. It's likened to the time of the house of Saul and the house of David. The house of David is going to get bigger and bigger. The house of Saul is going to get smaller and smaller. But it's not the great tribulation. It is the persecution of the church. It's going to, by the end of it, we're going to have a glorious church, no spot, blemish, wrinkle. Because people would have gone through the fire. Everybody will be pure who remains in the church. Now, during this time, verse 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Hey, guys, stop. This is where honesty comes in. How many people can testify today that we're not hated of all men? We're not. So this hasn't happened yet. It's in front of us. We're not hated of all men yet. The time, the hour is coming now is where the church will be hated universally. Because of the glory of God that will be made manifest, and the judgment will be bringing upon the leaders because of their unrighteousness and refusal. You see, that first 1 year is the honeymoon time, where we just preach and get people healed, you know, delivered. Everybody be, yeah, yeah. Then when you now start saying, well, you know, you need to change. Like Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, you need to change. You know, you can't continue to live in adultery. And you cannot continue to live in corruption. You can continue to tell lies. Even presidents tell lies. Another message for another day. Let me step there and step back. I'm not going to stay there. I'm just going to step there and step back. Something is happening. It's the righteousness of God. It's the kingdom, the dominion of righteousness. And a whole president is being arraigned. But you don't look at that alone. Scotland, the first prime minister, her husband has been arrested today over corruption charges. You know, the Brazilian president, they just brought him back. There's now an allegation about stolen jewelry. The day in which leaders are not accountable is over. Nigeria is not going to be an exception. I said I would just go there and come back. Come in 2 weeks' time after Easter. I'm serious. That day is over. You are in office. You abuse office. You're going to pay for it. And you will go to jail. If not executed. Depending on the country in which you do it. God is cleaning things out. And that's why the church is going to be hated. Because, see, after a while, it's going to become clear to them that the people who are causing all this is the church. Remember Elijah? Elisha. You know, even though he was in Israel, in a foreign country, Syria, the reputation of the prophet had gone as far as that country. So the king now said, tell me which one of you is a spy that is, leaking our secrets to the king of Israel. They said, oh king, there is a prophet. These were not Israelites too. These were Syrians. Today what we call unbelievers. You know, but the reputation of Elisha had spread. They said, what you are saying in your bedchamber, his God is telling him. So you know what? The king dispatches an army to Dothan. We have a message we preach. The wells of Dothan. To go and arrest one simple prophet with chariots. And that's what's going to happen to us too. But just like Elisha overcame it, we will overcome it. But it will come. The day of baby, childish, crying Christianity is over. You better get serious. Because it's your commitment, your faith will be tested by these things, this persecution that will come. Let me hurry and close. It says, you'll be hated of all nations, of all men, for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, again, he shifts again. You know, verse 22 talks about our own time. When I say our own time, I'm talking about this time we are living in now. This is the church age, between the church age and the rapture. Verse 23 is talking about what's going to happen during the tribulation for Israel. Because he's now specific. He said, when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all the cities of where? Israel, until the Son of Man shall come. He's talking about during the great tribulation between the rapture of the church, then the 144,000 and the remnant of the church that are being persecuted. So you'll be going from city to city to city. So, but before you get to all of the cities, I will return. He's talking about the physical coming of Jesus. See, but you see, if I don't know the Bible and I don't have the Holy Spirit, I can't interpret that. I think he's talking about the same. He's not talking the same thing. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. Verse 24. The disciple is not above his master. How many people believe that? Whether you believe it or not, it's so. I was joking with my pastors. I said, you're not God yet. You know the funny thing? You'll never be God. You're just going to be like God. But you will never be God. Don't mix it up. The disciple is not above his master, and the servant above his Lord. It is enough. It's never enough for some people. But Jesus puts it. You know, he knows the kind of people where he's dealing with. Yeah, it is enough. What it thought? For the disciple that he be as his master. And he said, in other words, become like me, like Jesus, but you can never be above me. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them? In other words, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they called me the devil, they're going to call you the devil. If they call me Beelzebub, they're going to call you Beelzebub. And all this is still ahead of us. It's one of the consequences of the glory. It will bring persecution. I got to close. How many people have been blessed here tonight? Like I said, I preach myself happy. I'm going to close with this and then we'll take it up in our next lesson. You know, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing that shall not be revealed. Nothing covered, excuse me, thank you, that shall not be revealed, and nothing and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak ye in the light. What you hear in the air, speak ye on the housetops. Don't be afraid. Fear them not that kill the body, that are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I think that message should be preached with great emphasis. And are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them will not fall to the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your heads are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father. I'm going to stop there. We'll take it in our next lesson. Bottom line, this is it. The glory is going to bring persecution at first. Who will overcome it? But it won't be overnight. It's going to be like 7 years. You know, the house of Saul, the house of David. David was anointed king over Judah. But there was still, the Bible says, there was great war. That's that. It's going to be. He said, but 7 years later, David now becomes king over the whole of Israel in Jerusalem. And there's peace. That's what's going to happen with us too. There's going to be initial opposition. That's why all the things you're learning now, you need to become established in them. Walk in love, divine protection, you know, and all of these things. So that when these difficulties come, you're well prepared. And you will overcome them. And God is good. He will not allow you to be tempted about what you can able to bear. He's a good God, you know. He said, don't worry, not even the hairs of their numbered. He said, don't be afraid. Divine protection, stand to your feet. Divine protection is guaranteed. It's promised, not guaranteed, excuse me. It's promised. God will look after us. Don't your neighbor say, God will look after us. Hallelujah. That is why, you know what you need to do today and now? Perfect the love of God. Thank you, Pastor G. Perfect love, one will cast out fear and will guarantee your protection. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I'll be with him in trouble and I will deliver him. Yes, it will come. But there will be so much love inside you, so much power inside you that they will not be able to hurt you. He said, the wicked one will touch you not. But this is now, before the problems come, that you need to get these things done. Can you see a man trying to build a house when it's raining? The time to build a house is before the rain comes. So when the rain comes and the winds blow and the floods come, the house will stand firm. But the guy is trying to build when the flood has started. It's not going to happen. So what you want to do now? Perfect the love of God. Love number one. Pauline prayer number two. Praying the Spirit number three. Reading your Bible every day and then practice. You stay on that road, you will not go off. Nothing on this earth will be strong enough to be able to take you off your path. Let's talk to God. Shepherd of my soul.
Shepherd of my soul.
I give you
full control.
Wherever
you may lead,
I will follow.
I have made the choice
to listen for your voice. I will go.
Be it in a quiet pasture,
and or by
the gentle stream,
the shepherd of my soul,
the shepherd of my soul,
is by my side. Should I face a mighty mountain? Or valley?
The shepherd of my soul
is by my side. shepherd of my soul. Start from the beginning. Wherever you may need, I will follow. I have made the choice to listen
for your voice
and for your voice.
Wherever you may
need,
I will go. Be it. The issues of the heart. God said to Samuel, he said, I've rejected him. For God does not look the way man looks. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. I have come by revelation, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. And experience over these, I've been this thing now 44 years. The issue is the heart. It will determine success or failure. Because once the heart is right, then mercy and grace will come. Mercy and grace, light will come. Wisdom will come. Revelation will come. Strength will come. So of all the things Jesus could tell us, the most important one is the one he told us. Learn of me, I am meek and lowly in heart. Because he knew it's the key to every other thing. Once you have the meekness and lowliness of heart, all the other things will follow. Wisdom will follow, light will follow, life will follow, revelation, everything else. Power, strength, everything. That's why he didn't say, learn of me power or learn of me wisdom. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Raise that hand. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. I'm going to repeat it. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Raise that hand. We're going to pray together in a minute, but I just want you to talk to God. Say, Lord, I've heard. I'm going to make love, walking in love, the major thing of my life. According to 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. So every day, I'm going to say it, I'm going to meditate it, determine and practice it. It's going to be the key that's going to open the door to revelation. See, if I pray polite revelation and my heart and pride and arrogance, I can pray for revelation from now till tomorrow. I won't get revelation. I've been pastor now. I'm pastoring this church now. We started this church in 1984. So this is almost 40 years. It'll be 40 years next year. You know, I used to wonder at first. Then later on, I got to understand it. You know, people come to church, scripture pastor, you know, they hear the same message. And you will see some that will get it. Then you will see some that have church 15 years, 20 years, they don't get it. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Why? The heart. The heart. You can repeat those things like a parrot. Say, oh, you know, even praying tongue, you know, you just once the heart is closed, light will not come. Understanding will not come. Revelation will not come. So what I want to leave you here tonight is we're going to pray together in a minute. Just say, God, have mercy on my heart. That man cried, said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Jesus pointed out to him the issue, the problem. He said, if thou can help us, please help us. Jesus said, if He said, all things are possible to him that believeth. The man immediately understood that his attitude was wrong. He said, oh Lord, help thou my unbelief. And he was delivered. Just tell God, God, help me. Have mercy on my heart. Let me be honest to you, to myself, and to my fellow man. Don't let me think of myself more highly than I ought. Help me be sober. Help me be humble. And help me maintain it. Not today and then tomorrow. Once I get a little bit of success, it gets to my head. There you go. It says, shepherd of my soul, I give you full control. It's a great song. Wherever you may lead, I will follow. I have made this is a choice to listen for your voice. Wherever you may lead, I will go. Now let us pray. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your mercy and kindness. Thank you for the word. Thank you for this word that you've preserved through the millennia and centuries. Through your apostles who wrote it down, and the great men and women down through the centuries that have brought it to us now in our generation. Oh, Father, have mercy. Thank you. Have mercy on me. Lord, I humble myself. I choose to fear you. Lord, daily, I will exercise myself in honesty and humility of heart. Because I understand and appreciate that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Now, once I maintain a right heart, I will get wisdom, I will get grace, I will get revelation, I will get power to do every other thing you've asked me to do. Help me, Lord, with my heart. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood, your life, your power, in and upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, physical bodies, la prikitolomatu fres, our circumstances, la prikitolomatu frishe, our regional heavenlies, rananz kitushke fre, insufficient measure, ranetolomatolomatu frene, ranaske fre, in this regard, ranosko fre, ronosko, rinstolomash, renanagaya, yikiko fre, in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood.